Thank you so much for sharing your testimony with us. I am convinced I cannot finish what I might start today, so I'm going to try and experiment with you. Sometimes people ask me, how do you come up with your sermon ideas? And there's a variety of ways, but it's usually because God has convicted me of some failure in my life, and because I go to Him in prayer and conviction, I learn, and I'm in process, and that's what I share with you all more often than not. I am really in process on the subject that we are discussing, which is Paul's exhortations that we walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received in Christ. We're in a middle of a series on the second half of the book of Ephesians. This would be the fourth sermon and the second in Paul's exhortations to walk in the Christian life. I can't cover the next three in the time that we have this morning because I want to be sensitive to your time. So the experiment is I'm going to do what I did last week in a slightly different way. Because three reasons. One of them is somebody said to me, why don't you preach the same sermon over again because people barely get it the first time and they might benefit from hearing it again in a different way. The second reason is because people have said to me, why don't you preach the same sermon over a second time because people might, you get the point. So we're going to repeat, and I'm going to do this for two reasons. One of them is because I see a whole lot of you who weren't here last week, and because I can't adequately cover the rest. So this will feel different, and see if it convicts you the same or more today. Five times in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 and 5, Paul says we are to walk. He exhorts us to live a life worthy of the calling we have received. Eight times in the book overall, he uses this Greek word which means to walk. Now, it can figuratively mean to live or to conduct oneself, but that loses much of the imagery of the Christian life as a walk because God intends us to understand the Christian walk is a progression. That we start at one point and we are intended to progress as we grow closer to Him. And this is the concept of walking. We are to grow, we are to mature, we are to take step after step after step in growing in our Christian lives. Becoming a Christian involves one single step. It's the initial step. But being a Christian throughout the rest of our life involves continually taking step after step in a God-given direction, step after step after step, year after year, continuously over a lifetime. Now, we discussed the first two exhortations last week, the two that are in chapter 4 of Ephesians. Let me show you what they are again. First, in verse 1, therefore, he says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. And how is that? By being completely humble and gentle, by being patient, and by bearing with one another in love. And then he goes on to talk for 16 verses about how we're to live in unity, in community with one another in the body of Christ. Then in verse 17, he gives us the second exhortation. Therefore, I tell you this. In fact, I insist upon it in the Lord that you must no longer walk as unbelievers do in the futility of their unenlightened minds. So he goes from life in community together as the body of Christ to personal holiness and godliness and being the person that God has called us to be. And in all five instances in chapters 4 and 5 in which he tells us to walk, he challenges us with the word therefore. Therefore is a conjunctive adjective which links what has gone before with what he is about to say. So every time where Paul says, therefore, walk, he's saying, therefore, walk based upon what I have just said. In each instance, he says, here is a truth, now therefore do this about it. Paul says, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. Well, what is our calling as Christians? Well, in Ephesians, for three chapters, he says your calling is to be the child of God that he has adopted you to be. He has blessed you with all of these blessings in heavenly realms. He adopted you, even though you were once estranged from him, to be his child. Therefore, act like it is the whole point of the second half of the book of Ephesians. The whole point of the book of 1 Corinthians is you are a new creation in Christ. So in the second part of the book, he says basically act like it in these ways. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says you are to be salt and light. In the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he says therefore act like it. Because who we are should determine how we act. Amen? So the question that I want to ask you again this week is, does your identity as a child of Christ determine how you act throughout your life? Do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God? Do you see yourself as adopted by your loving Heavenly Father? Do you see yourself as an heir of all of His blessings? And as a result, do you then act like it? Princess Margaret, who is the sister of Queen Elizabeth II of England, tells a story from her childhood. She was sitting by her mother at the first formal presentation of her as a princess to the British public. She's supposed to wait until all of the formality is done. Then at a nod, she's supposed to stand up, slowly walk to a balcony, wave to the public, and say her first words to those gathered. And just before she's about to get up, her mother leans over to her and says, "Sweetheart, remember you're a princess. Please act like one." It's a different form of princess than what we refer to our girls as today. But the idea is that who she is as a princess should determine how she behaves. Who we are shouldn't just influence how we act. It should determine how we act in our Christian lives. So Paul says, you are a child of God, therefore act like one. So if all Paul can say is, I urge you to do this, I plead with you to do this, I beseech you to do this, I challenge you to do this, and that's all, we might as well throw in the towel, because in the power of our own flesh, we cannot live the life that God has called us to. It's way too high of a calling. We're told in Scripture, you're to be holy because I am holy. God says, you're to be perfect because I am perfect. Well, how do we pull this off? Well, A, not by being perfect in this life, and B, by not doing it in the power of our flesh. There has to be something else that provides the energy and the enabling that we are not capable of providing for ourselves. By the way, apart from the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which is our gift as a believer, it's impossible to live the Christian life. And God operates according to this very simple rule. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He hasn't given us the power to do. Do you believe that? He doesn't ask you to do one thing as a believer or as a Christian that He hasn't empowered and enabled you to do. Because otherwise it would be completely unfair to say, do this, be this, but there's no way you can do it, therefore you're on your own. So the thing we can be confident about is that if God calls us to do something, if God tells us to be something, then He has given us the power necessary to pull it off. And so the first exhortation is to walk worthily, drawing upon His power, accepting my responsibility, taking one step after another. I ask myself, what would my high calling and noble profession as a believer, as an ambassador in Christ, as a child of God, demand of me in this moment? And then I step out in faith, knowing that God will empower me to pull it off. And by the way, these therefores that show up regularly in Paul's writing, here's a truth, therefore do this about it, not just in Ephesians, and not just with telling us to walk, but all throughout his writings. These are the distinctives between Christianity and every other religious faith. It's not on the basis of our performance that we please God. It's not on the basis of reaching down into the inadequacy of our personal resources and coming up with the failed energy necessary to please God. It's God performing on our behalf for us. I love the way Maxie Dunham puts this. He says, we do not serve a God whom we must first find. He first finds us. It is not one that we must first love, but one who first loves us, as Pat Hodges said in her children's sermon. It's not by struggle and strain that we arrive. He literally brings us to Himself. He initiates the relationship, and then He acts on our behalf to save us by grace, and not because we deserve it or because we have earned it. Paul tells us that after God has accomplished our salvation, has forgiven us and freed us, has empowered us and continues to guide us, that only then are we given the therefores of our relationship with Him. It's only after we know that we are saved by grace through faith that we can walk worthy of our calling. It is from our experience of His love that we're able to love Him and others. Do you get this? In all other religious faiths, it's you're on your own. We've got these standards you have to live up to. Buck up, and if you can pull it off, then you're okay with God. Only in Christianity does he say, I've already satisfied my needs and requirements, and I love you and accept you and forgive you. Now, as a result, therefore, would you please respond appropriately? It is radically different. He goes on to say, it is because he has delivered us from darkness that we're able to walk in light. And this, by the way, is exhortation number 4 from chapter 5, verse 8. It's because he has rescued us from the futility of our own reasoning that we're able to walk, not as those who are fools, but as those who have been given wisdom. And this is exhortation number 5 to walk in chapter 5, verse 15. Our Christian walks are not lived in the power of our own might, but God's. Not in the illumination of our own wisdom, but God's. Amen? The second exhortation is to walk wisely. Paul says this in verses 17 through 19. Therefore, I tell you this. In fact, I insist upon it in the Lord. This is a very strong exhortation. That you must no longer walk as unbelievers do. Now it's not positive walk worthily. Now it's negatively negative. Stop walking like you used to before you became a Christian. And the futility of your thinking, with your understanding being darkened, separated from the life of God because of your ignorance, due to your hardening of your heart, given over to insensitivity and sensuality to indulge every kind of impurity. And he's talking about the way non-Christians live. They don't understand God, and so they're futile in their thinking. They don't appropriate the Word of God. Therefore, they become darkened in their understanding of life. And eventually, their hearts become hardened, and ultimately, they say, life is really all about me being happy, pleasuring myself, and avoiding inconvenience. And so they become addicted to this pattern of life. And this is one of the most difficult things for Christians to understand. It is completely possible for us to live this kind of life and still be a believer. Paul is basically saying, you're a believer in Christ, you're a child of God, stop living like unbelievers do. So what he is saying is that there are people who have committed their lives to Christ in Ephesus who are continuing to live a life that's indistinguishable from those who have not committed their life to Christ. Futile in their thinking, darkened in their understanding, hardened in their hearts, and addicted to their own personal pleasures and convenience, and it is not all that uncommon. So Paul exhorts believers to walk wisely, knowing what to do and doing what you know. And this may be the most significant thing for me that I shared with you last week. I told you that a walk is composed of two simple steps. Put your left foot forward, and then you put your right foot forward. And then you put your left foot forward, and you put your right foot forward. And you do this ad infinitum, but it's really a two-step process. The Christian life is ultimately a two-step process. It's knowing what to do and doing what I know. And knowing what to do and doing what I know. You can't walk, you can hop by going left foot, left foot, left foot, left foot, but you won't get very far. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians like to live their Christian life, is by doing the one-step hop rather than the two-step walk. The one-step hop is, I know a whole bunch of stuff, I've learned a bunch of stuff, I've heard some sermons, I know a few lyrics, I pray every now and then, I know a lot of stuff. But they don't commit themselves to doing what they know. And that's the Christian walk, knowing what to do and doing what I know. In order to walk wisely, we cannot live in ignorance. And by the way, the only way to avoid worldly ignorance as a believer is to invest ourselves and ingest in ourselves the Word of God. Because God's truth is counterintuitive to the world's values. And it's only by saying, I'm going to stop getting my playbook, I'm going to stop getting my marching orders from worldly values, and I'm going to commit myself to God's Word and God's truth and God's mind and God's values, that we then are able to stop being ignorant. There are so many ignorant Christians in the church today, because they refuse to invest themselves in acquiring the mind of God. And without acquiring the mind of God, we are left to be totally futile in our own thinking and darkened in our understanding, and ultimately our hearts become hardened. But Paul says, in essence, regardless of how much we know, we need to remind ourselves what the therefore is there for. So in this passage, when he says, therefore, stop walking like unbelievers do just prior to this. He says this in Ephesians chapter 4. We are all meant to grow up in every way so that we might become more like Christ, who is the head of the body, his church. For it is by his direction and by his empowering that every part fits and is enabled to do its special work as together, following his guidance, the whole body grows and is built up in love. And here's the key. It is by his direction, following his guidance, and receiving his empowering. He doesn't tell us to live wisely based upon knowing wisdom of our own acquiring. He tells us to live wisely because we depend upon him as the head to instruct us. Now, here's part of the reason for this image. One of them is that if he's the head and we're the parts, we operate together. And you need the foot just as much as you need the hand, just as much as you need the eye. But the other part of it is if he's the head, he's the command center. We don't have to make it up on our own. We don't have to figure it all out. The hand doesn't say to itself, well, I'm going to go do this, and the foot goes and does this. We're all subservient to the command center. Jesus provides the thinking and the guidance and the direction and the empowering, and we provide the doing. So when God says jump, we don't say how high. When God says jump, we just jump. And when we provide the thinking, foolishness reigns. But when God provides the thinking and the values and the wisdom, then wisdom reigns. Paul says, can I get the next verse, please, the next slide? Let's see what I did to myself here. Let me give you a taste of the next one. Go back one. Let's stop right here. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we confess that we know a lot and do precious little. That we, including me, even heard this sermon last week. And the question we might ask ourselves is, what are we doing about it? Lord, to know is a wonderful thing, but knowledge puffs up. It doesn't cause change in character apart from humbly, in faith, coming to you and asking you to change who we are. By wanting it passionately, like a deer pants after water, to become your man and your woman, to be like Jesus Christ. Father, we confess that we know a whole lot. We've been going to church for years. We've heard lots of sermons. We've read some books. And we might even open the Bible. But the real question is, what are we doing about it? Not so that we can be saved, but you tell us because we're saved, therefore, we should be living a life that's worthy of the calling that you've given us. Lord, may this be our heart's desire. May we never settle for anything less. May we stop making excuses. May we stop living in denial, and may we stop avoiding. May we see clearly, as in a mirror, who we are and where we're at. And may we look off to Jesus, who is the light of the world and the way and the truth and the life. And may we desire to be like that. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let me invite the elders to come forward, please.